And we're holding on page 38 in Rav Metzia, paragraph Shum Tana Rabbanan, middle of Os Gimel. The Mishnah had been talking about, the previous Mishnah and this one had talked about various things. If a person finds them, that he shouldn't just let them sit around because they may get rusty or moldy or what have you. So the Mishnah describes briefly, and here the Gemara describes a Braisa in more detail about what a person should do with various kinds of kalim that he found while he's waiting, while he's announcing and waiting for the owner to show up. What should he do with them meanwhile so that they don't get ruined? Tana Rabbanan, we learn in a Braisa, hamotzi kleiyot, a person finds wooden kalim. So you know, again, you don't just want to leave them sitting around; they'll get moldy or whatever. Mishtamish behen, he should use them b'shvil shaloy yirokvu so that they don't rot. So you use them a little bit here and there, and therefore that keeps them in good shape. Klein choshes, if he finds kafel kalim, mishtamish behem b'chamin, he can use them with hot water, and all the more so, Rashi says, he can certainly use them with cold drinks, avaloya idea ur, but not on the fire. He can't put the kalim on the fire, because then he wears them out. The fire burns away some of the copper and damages the kalim. Klei kesef, silver kalim, mishtamish behem b'tzonin, he can use them with cold foods or cold liquids, avaloy b'chamin, but not with hot ones, b'pnei mashchiron, because that will make them tarnish. Maybe if afterwards, if you have, like nowadays, where silver polish is easy to come by and you can untarnish them, maybe it would be different. But the basic idea is you can use it only as what's necessary to keep the kalim in good working order. Magrefus v'kardumus, if he finds rakes or axes, mishtamish behen berach, he can use it again. You don't want to just leave them around; they'll get rusty. So he can use them for relatively soft things, avaloy b'kosher, but not with hard things, mepnei shemafchisan, because then he damages them. He's going to nick or dull them. Kleis zahav or kleis chuchis, if he finds gold or glass kalim, those are not going to rust or get damaged by not using them. Adrabah, using them may ruin them. So leyiga behem achiyav eliyo, you should not touch them until it's necessary, until eliyo comes, meaning you should put them away, and if somebody ever comes to collect them, then good, and otherwise you should just consider them off limits forever. Just as the Chachamim said, as far as lost objects, all these rules of what to do with the various kinds of lost objects, the Chacham said the same concept as far as a pikodin, that also you should use them for these kinds of things. So somebody deposited something for safekeeping with you the same way, whether it's wood or copper or silver, etc. The question is, Pikodin Maya Vidigabe, what is he doing using the Pikodin? If the owner, the Gemara is assuming that the owner may have given the Pikodin to him, not so much because like he's going out of town or something, but just because he figures it's less safe in his house. You have in your house, let's say you have a good safe or you have a strong front door or whatever, and therefore it's less likely that Ganovim are going to break in and take it. And meanwhile, the Maskid is saying, by me, it's not so safe for one reason or another, and therefore I want to deposit it with you. Well, if the keli needs to be used every so often, then let him come over and use it. Why should you be using it? Who gave you permission to?
What about, is there like a limit to the time that he has to keep it?
So we talked about before.
For sure that the owner gave up after.
So we talk about, so the Gemara does talk about earlier in the Perek that in principle after 12 months, there's generally yeush. Yeah, so maybe it could mean that after 12 months he could use it, but maybe not. I mean, we could have, let's say, for example, there is a real simon on it, and it's a valuable keli. The owner is not giving up on it so easily, so therefore maybe he just hasn't found out about it yet or something. I don't know. But the question is, why is he using a pikodin if that needs to be used? Let the owner come and use it as necessary. Because you're talking about pikodin where the owner is not in town. He went overseas, and therefore, so of necessity, it's going to be a long time before he's going to come back and be able to use it, and therefore you're responsible to treat it like an aveda and to do these things every so often with it. Tosfos actually seems to understand, it's not printed here, it's printed in the Gemara, Tosfos seems to understand the question and the answer a little bit differently. Earlier, the Gemara talks about when it comes to a lost object. So say, for example, it mentions about a garment that you spread it out every so often, but only with soka, only when it's for the need of the garment to prevent it from getting moldy, not with soka, not if you're doing it for your own sake in order to beautify your house, in order to decorate your house. So now the Gemara is asking, what are you, with a kikodin, why is there, and the Gemara asks whether, what if it's for both? What if you're doing it because it's time to air out the keli, but also you figure you'll make it, it'll be a nice decoration for your house. Can you do that? So then the question really, why do I have your cotton? Is there even such a question? And the answer is, he went away to Medina Siyam, and therefore in that sense, it's treated like an Aveda. Okay. Piska, quoting from the Mishnah, Motza sack a kupa, if a person finds a sack or a basket, v'chol davasha in dauke little, or anything which he doesn't usually carry in the street, it's beneath his dignity to carry, then he doesn't have to pick it up, he's allowed to just leave it there. So the Gemara says, Menahani Mili, where do we know that from? That when it's beneath his dignity, he doesn't have to, the basic rule the Gemara explains is, if it's something that he would carry for himself, then he's obligated to carry it and take care of it and return it to the other person. But let's say he himself is rich, or he's a Talmud Chacham, or he's whatever, and it's a, he wouldn't go around in the street carrying sacks or things like that. He'd have his servants do it or whatever, then he's not obligated to pick up the thing either. So the Gemara says, Menahani Mili, where do we know that from? So to Tanan Rabbanan, we learn a Braisa. The pasuk says v'his alamta, that you hide yourself. Now, in context of the pasuk, it's saying loisira, you should not see your fellow yid's ox or donkey that are lost. V'his alamta mehem, and hide from them. Meaning, in pasuk chat, the word v'his alamta goes together with the loy. Do not see them and hide from them. However, the Gemara is darshaning because of that. The word v'his alamta can be understood by itself that it means that you could hide yourself. That means pa'omim shatam is'alim or pa'omim shiatam is'alim. Sometimes you can hide and pretend like you didn't see it, and sometimes you can't. Paul Kate said,
because it says right after
that, so after that it says, right, so that may be one reason why to darshan the v'salam day. So Helkate said, Hoyakoyan V Beves Akvaris. One example, suppose that he's a Koyan and the lost object is in a Beves Akvaris. So he is a Koyan, is not allowed to become Tommy Ness. So therefore he doesn't have to do anything with it. Osher is Zokin Vainalfikvoid, or he was an older person. Zokin can mean Pasha that he's old, or it can mean a Tamar Chacham, and it's beneath his dignity to carry this kind of thing in the street. Another example would be if his time that he's taking off work to deal with this lost object is worth more than the other person's object. In the parak, it talks about there's a Mishnah, and the Gemara expands on it that a person, let's say, finds an object worth $100, so he can't say to the other person, well, you know what, you owe me $100 for returning it. Rather, what the Mishnah says is you can't say, for example, my time is worth $20 an hour, and it took me an hour to find this thing and to find you and return it, so pay me $20. You can't do that. What you have to do is the Mishnah describes you can be paid kaporeal bottle, like an idle worker. And we're sure to discuss exactly how that's calculated, but the point is it's like almost like the equivalent of minimum wage. However, the Mishnah says that if you don't want to do that, let's say, you know, you're a person where every moment of your time could be worth hundreds of dollars, you know, you're a CEO or something, and every moment of your time could be worth hundreds of dollars, then you can go, you can get a base thing together and make a tenai and say basically that if he's willing to pay me how much my time is worth, then I'll return it, and if not, then not. So this is an example, Malacha Shalem, Yerubim Meshach HaBeiroi, that his time is more valuable than this object that belongs to the other person. All of these are examples where the Torah says you can pretend like you didn't see it. And the Gemara goes through some of the details. Why does it need to say that? For example, by the Koyan, why do we need to say it? It's an essay to return a lost object. It's an essay and a lois essay for a Koyan not to become Tomei. And we know that an essay is not Dercha, a lois essay, and an essay. So the Gemara goes through the various cases over here, why the Braisa needed to tell us this. Nevertheless, the Gemara says, if a person wants to act lefnim mishuras hadin, then by all means let him. And the Gemara gives the following example. Rabbi Shmuel ben Rabbi Yossi have a ka'ozel ba'urcha. Rabbi Shmuel ben Rabbi Yossi one time was walking on the road. Pogabeah hu gavra, he met up with a certain person. A certain person met up with him to have a dirty pascha de'ufi. This guy was carrying a bundle of wood. Oisvinu, at one point, he put down the bundle, become mitbach, and he was resting. Afterwards, after he's done resting and he's ready to continue carrying it, Omaleh, he says to Shimon ben Yossi, Doli li, pick it up for me, help me put it back on my back. Now, Rabbi Shmuel ben Yossi wasn't going to do that because not the kavodik for him to be loading up the wood on a person's back. So instead, Omalei says, Kamish Shavian, how much is this wood worth? How much were you expecting to get from selling it? Apparently, we have to assume that Rabbi Shmuel ben Yossi knew that the guy is going to sell it rather than keeping it for himself. Conceivably, the guy could be carrying it to his own house, for example, to use for firewood, but apparently Rabbi Shmuel ben Yossi realized that the guy is actually taking it to sell. Anyway, Omalei Pauger de Zuzah, so he tells him it's a half a Zuz. Yoiv like Pauger de Zuzah, so Rabbi Shmuel ben Yossi says, fine, you know what, then here's a half a Zuz. This way you don't have to carry the wood. You'll make the half Zuz that you would have gotten for selling the wood. And then leave the wood on the side of it here, the Afkara, and Rabbi Shmuel ben Yossi declared that wood Hefker. Why did he do that? Rashi points out, Tosfos points out that he did that because he doesn't otherwise, if it belongs to Rabbi Shmuel ben Yossi, he just paid for it, and now he leaves it on the side of the road, whoever takes it is going to be over on Lo Sigzel. So therefore, so he had to be mafkirit in order to avoid that. We hear, by the way, here and there, of stories of Gdolei Yisrael, of a thief who broke into their house and stole something, and they would be mafkirit, so that the thief is not over on Lo Sigzel. There's such a story with the Marasha, there's other such stories to hear. Nobody is stealing it yet, but Rabbi Shmuel ben Yossi wants to not be marshal anybody. However, Hodr Zocha Behu, so now the guy says to himself, you know what, if this is Hefka, I might as well take it back. Now I get both. I get the half Zuz that I got from Shmuel ben Yossi, and I can go and sell it, and I can make another half Zuz.
And he's going to ask him
to load it back up on him. Hodr Yoiv Le Palga de Zuzah, so Shmuel ben Yossi gave him another half Zuz, which was already going Lefinim Meshur Sadin, the Afkara, and again he declared it Hefka. He sees the guy is about to take it back as well, and this is going to keep on repeating over and over. Omalei, so Rabbi Shmuel tells him, Lekula alma afkarinu, I've made it hefka for everybody else, v'loch loy afkarinu, but I've not made it hefka for you. So therefore, this will keep the guy from taking it again. The Gemara points out that's not really valid. There's no such thing as hefka for only some people. It's actually in a Mishnah in Peah, it's machlokas b'shamay b'shilol, whether it's possible to declare something hefka for only poor people. B'shamay says yes, b'shilol says no. It has to be like shmita, which is available to everybody, and as usual, the halacha is like b'shilol. So the Gemara explains Rabbi Shmuel ben Yossi doesn't really mean that, but he figures this way, the guy's an Amma Oretz, he doesn't know these dinim, so this way it'll discourage him from taking it again, and the cycle repeating itself over and over. Tosfos brings up the point that the Gemara tells us in Nedarim that in order to declare something hefker, you have to have three people over there. So Tosfos says either maybe there were three people, maybe there were more people with Rabbi Shmuel ben Yossi. Why they couldn't help the guy? Maybe they're also Tamar Chachamim, or maybe they're too weak to help him. Whatever, who knows? The other possibility Tosfos says is that Daraisa, you can declare something hefker even without three people present. Dirabanan, the Gemara explains there in Nedarim that you want to have three people present so that in effect you have edim for it, and therefore if somebody wants to take it, then you have like Adim or based in that can see that it's being done, that it's legitimate. But Midaraisa works without that, and Rishmol is following that. So the point is, the Gemara says that Rabbi Shmuel ben Yossi, in doing this, is going Lefinim Meshuras Hadin. Especially this happened the second time already. He didn't have to give the guy the other half of those. So he's going Lefinim Meshuras Hadin. And we see how important that is, the Gemara says, because Toni Rabbi Yosef taught a Braisa. We learned this a couple of weeks back in Bava Kamma as well. When Yisra is telling Moshe about appointing judges, he tells him that the Vaidaita Lahem, he tells him you should inform them as a derech Yehuba, the way in which they should walk, there's a masa asher yasun, and the deeds that they should do. So Rabbi Yosef has taught a braisa that darshans this half a pasuk, phrase by phrase, and explains what it is that Moshe is going to be teaching the Jewish people above and beyond the actual mitzvahs. Now, Rashi points out, the Torah already says at the beginning of that pasuk, these how to esenas a chukim v'es a Torahs. You should warn them and tell them about the chukim and the Torahs. So therefore, the rest of the pasuk cannot be referring to the mitzvahs of the Torah, because that's already included in that. Therefore, it must be something else. So, v'haydaita lahem, when it says you should inform them, zeh beis chayehem, that refers to beis chayehem, which literally means the house of their livelihood. So Rashi explains here that it means to teach them a trade, to teach them a trade or a craft, some way of being able to do a source of parnasa. Now, this Gemara we also had recently in Bava Kamma, and Rashi there explained it differently, that Beis Chayei means a place to learn Torah. So in fact, the Bach, and Agoris HaBach over there, points out that Rashi seems to be contradicting himself. There he says it means learning Torah, here he says it means an umnus. So actually, Rav Lev Yitzchak gives an explanation about it in his writings. He says, we know from Pirkei Avos, imein kemach in Torah, imein Torah in kemach. That the two things are intertwined. A person has to have kemach, he has to have flour and food, but he also has to have Torah. Which one comes first? It sounds like the Mishnah is saying you can't have one without the other, but it really you have to look at it from the point of view of Das Elyon versus Das Tachton. From Das Elyon, from the Eivishter's point of view, Torah comes first, and as a result of that, will be kemach. As opposed to from the point of view of Das Tachton, we human beings, a person needs food in order to be able to learn, and therefore kemach comes first. So Rashi's two comments in the two places are reflecting that difference. In Baba Kama, he's explaining, according to Das Elyon, that Torah comes first, and he was explaining, according to Das Tachton, that the Kemach, and therefore the Parnasa, the Umnus, comes first. Rav Levick also mentions in a few other places in his writings various other points. One thing is that Das is very deeply connected with Torah. So that also explains why Rashi explains in Bava Kamma that that Vaidaita specifically means a place to learn Torah. Also the idea that Das is connected with a house. You have a pasuk that says of a Das Chadorim Yimolu, that you have the pasuk in Mishlei says with Chochma, a house is established with Chochma. A house is built with chachma, or with tvuna yiskoinen, with tvuna, which is bina, it gets firmly established, or with das, and then with das, chadorim yimolu, the rooms get filled up with all kinds of precious treasures. So we see that there's a connection between das and a house, so that's another reason why das, for a vaidaita, to mean beis chayeyim, specifically. And he mentions various other connections in that regard as well. So Zeb Beis Chayei means, as Rashi is saying over here, to teach them the importance of having a keli for parnasa. Esad Derech, when the pasuk continues the way, Zeg Gmilas Chasadim, that refers to teach them the importance of Gmilas Chasadim. So Maharsha says, by the way, it may be both as far as base chayehem, it's both. They need to have they should have both the midrashas for Talmud Torah, and they should have a thing for parnasa as well. So it's a derech zegmilas fasadim, because had derech, you find that achre Hashem alekechem teleichu, as the pasuk says, follow in the ways of Hashem, and Hashem is goy mochesed, and you be goy mochesed as well. So had derech, the way, means the way that Hashem told us, that Hashem models for us, which is to do gmilas fasadim. Yelchu, when the pasuk says that they should go, Zeh Bikur Cholim, that refers to Bikur Cholim, the going alone helps the sick person. As the Gemara goes on to say, that especially a Ben Giloy, a person who's born under the same mazel as the sick person, takes away 1/60th of his illness. In fact, the Gemara points out, once we said Gmilas Chasadim, why do we not mention Bikur Cholim separately? And the reason is because of that. Here, when a Ben Giloy visits, and he actually gets 1/60th of the illness, you could argue, why should he have to go? Why should he have to take on himself 1/60th of the illness? Nevertheless, Yisro is telling Moshe, and Moshe is recording in the Torah that this is what we have to do. But when the pasuk says in it, zekvura, that refers to burial. Why? Because Maharsha explains, because unlike all other chasadim, where a person can expect a reward by kvura sames, there's nothing. It's chesed shal emes. So therefore, it's only in it. There's no other reward that he can expect from that person. The reef over here says another reason, because otherwise it would say yochu aleha. Yochu ba means in it, meaning as in burial in the ground. The positive continues, that's a masa, and the masa, the deed, zehadin, that refers to the actual dinim of the Torah that a person has to follow, which is the proper thing to do. And then when it says asher yasun, that they should do, zul lefnim mishuras hadin, that refers to going lefnim mishuras hadin, that a person has to not only do the basic halacha, but he has to go and do further and do more. Now, Shah points out, that's why you have a yasun in the plural, as in the Dayan himself cannot force them to go lefnim mishuras hadin. By definition, lefnim mishuras hadin is something outside the Dayan's purview. All he can do is tell them as a masa, and then asher yasun, they are the ones who have to actually carry it out. Okay, so therefore, we see the importance of going the finimish rosh hadin, and that is what Rabbi Shmuel ben Rabbi Yossi did in the story before. So the Gemara goes through over here why it needs to list each of these things. So the question is, Hanu Gmilus Chasadim isn't Bikucholim part of Gmilus Chasadim? Why does it have to be listed separately? And the answer is, like we said, by Mitzvah Chelo Ben Giloy, the Chiddush is even when the person who's visiting is the Ben Giloy born under the same mazel as the sick person. Omamar Ben Giloy Nertel Echad Mishishim Mecholyoy, as the Gemara tells us elsewhere in Nedarim that a Ben Giloy takes away 1/60th of the person's illness, and that means that he now himself is 1/60th as sick as the person. Nevertheless, he still has to go visit him, and he can't say, but I'm going to get sick as well. By the way, in various places, when the Gemara gives figures like that, like 1/60th, or like it says, 1/5 of wide steps, take away 1/500th of a person's illness, and various things like that, some places the Gemara, some places Tosfos asks that in that case, that if you have enough people, or enough steps, or whatever, then it would be the whole thing. You have 60 Ben Giloy, visit him, then he's going to be completely cured. And the answer is no. Each one takes away 1/60th of what's left. So the first one takes away 1/60th, the second one takes away 1/60th of the 99% or whatever that's left, and so on and so forth. So after a while, you have if 60 people visit him, mathematically you have two-thirds or so of the illness is gone, but not quite all of it. So that's how it is. Okay, we said bah zukvura. We said the word bah in the pasuk refers to participating in kvura, but the question is, hainu gmilus chasadim? Again, isn't that a kind of gmilus chasadim? Why does it have to be listed separately? And the answer is, lo nitzvah, lo zakan v'en alachi kroide. It means, even if he's old, and it's not the covered dick for him, which we just said by Hashavas Aveda, that he's not obligated to do it, but when it comes to Kvoras Hamnes, then there's no such excuse that even if he's a greater person, he still needs to go and help and attend the Levaya and help bury a person who's lower than him. Ion Yaakov points out that after all, Hashem himself buried the dead. The Gemara tells us that Hashem buried Moshe. So as great as Moshe is, he's still far lower than Hashem, and nevertheless, Hashem personally buried him. The Rif says that actually maybe the answer Zokin Ve'en Lefi Kvodoy might actually work for the previous one as well. Maybe it's not only the case of Ben Giloy, but even also Zokin Ve'en Lefi Kvodoy, a person is sick, even if the person who's sick is unimportant, is seemingly unimportant, and the Zokin, it's not the cover dick for him to visit such a person, nevertheless he still should because he's a Chola. Then we said Asher Yasu and Zulus Nimish Rosh Hadin. We said that when it says that they should do refers to acting with Nimish Rosh Hadin. Now, why is that so important? The Amar of Yechon, Loichorva, Yerushalayim El Asher Donu Badin Torah. Yerushalayim was destroyed only because they judged in it according to the law of the Torah. So, Master, what's the problem? El Dayonin de Megiz Silvidainu. What are you expecting them to judge? To judge like forcible judges, like corrupt judges. Of course, they have to judge according to the law of the Torah. Ella, what he means is Ema, what Rabbi Yochanan means to say, Shemidu dinim al din Torah. Their dinim in how they acted and how they judged things was exactly according to the din of the Torah. V'le avdu l'fnim mishuras adin. They did not act l'fnim mishuras adin. And that's why Rabbi Yochanan was saying Yerushalayim was destroyed. Tosfos points out that the Gemara tells us in Yuma that it was because of Sinas Chinam. So Tosfos is Hova Hogama, both things that work together. And Bavashra, so, you know, Sinas Chinam causes, therefore a person is not going to go, Lefinim Meshuras Hadin is not going to try to go the extra mile on behalf of a fellow Yid. It may be the other way around as well. The cause and effect could go both ways as well. Reuven doesn't want to do for Shimon the Fnim Meshuras Hadin, so that causes Shimon to resent Reuven and eventually it leads to Sinas Chinam. Okay. Later on, it starts talking about like this. The Torah tells us, Hoshev Teshivein Ma'achicha. Return, you have to return it to your brother. And the Gemara in the Mishnah explains, and the Gemara expands on it, that it means that zero vorcha, that if you return the lost, let's say it was an animal, you return the lost object, the lost animal, and it ran away, then you have to keep on returning that ad me upon me. So because of the double expression, hoshev teshivim. So that leads the Gemara into a whole discussion about other times when the Torah says a double expression like that. Many times the Torah will tell us a double lashon like that. So what are we learning from them? So one example is that it says hechayach techiach means afilu meyapamim. So the question is, so one of the Chachamim asks Rava, the Eima Hecheyach Hodazin, maybe the word Hecheyach means to give him Musa one time, to give him Teichacha one time, Techiach Tzeizimni, and Techiach would mean to do it a second time, so, and that's it. After two times, if he hasn't listened, then you can give up. Amalei, so Rava tells him no. The word hecheach all by itself means 100 times, because hecheach is what they call, in English, it's called an infinitive. In Dichtuk Sfarim, Lashon Kodesh, it's called a mocker. It's a form of a verb, it's a form of a poel that doesn't say when it happens. It's not it happened or it will happen or whatever. Hecheach is, in English, you would say rebuking, not rebuke as in do this, or rebuked as in past tense, but rebuking the fact of the existence of the concept of rebuking, of giving teichacha. So hecheach by itself, already as an infinitive, means as many times as is necessary. That's different. That's hecheach. This is hecheach. Hecheach is past tense. It means that he reproved him. But hecheach is a mocker. It's an infinitive. It just means reproving. So reproving all by itself, that means 100 times, as many times as necessary. And techiach, so me'afilu me'apam mashma, that alone means 100 times. Techiach, when it says techiach, means aimly, why do we have need that word? Means aimly elah harav v'talmid, because with only the word techiach, you would only know that a rav has to give techiach to his talmid. Talmid the rav minayin, how do we know if a talmid sees his rebbe doing something wrong, he should also give him techiach? He needs to do it in a respectful way, but he still needs to do it. Talmid leimah, techiach mekol mokem, therefore it says techiach, you should rebuke no matter what. So even if it's your own rebbe. You have to do it in a way you tell him, for example, you know, this is what it says in the pasuk, and he should realize his mistake, or however you do it exactly, but it still needs to be done. Also, the Gemara has an expression in a few places, where there's chil Hashem involved, you don't show honor to the Rebbe, meaning, in other words, that if you see, for example, you see somebody else doing a blatant Aveda, and for whatever reason your Rebbe doesn't notice, you don't have the whole concept of a Talmud shouldn't paskin in front of a Rebbe or anything like that, you go and do, you say and do what needs to be done.
I mean, it says that you are allowed to just rip it off him in the middle of...
That's an example of that. Would be an example of that. Yeah, you see somebody wearing shatnez, there I see, you rip it right off him in the street. Right. Yeah. But yeah, there are other examples like that here and there in Shas, where somebody is doing something wrong, and a Talmud speaks up in the presence of his Rebbe and tells him, you're doing wrong, and the reason is because Makom Shesh Chilul Hashem and Chokin Kabbal Arabia. There is, by the way, a point that's brought up in this connection, that on the other hand, the Gemara tells us, and the Gemara tells us in Eichin, there's a whole sugya over there about the details of Teichacha, and it says there's a limit how many times you have to give a person Teichacha. Eventually, there comes a point when you give up on him. So why are we saying here, I feel a mayor upon him?
He hits you, though. No?
So he hits you, till he curses you, whatever, you have the different opinions over there, but yeah. So one answer that's given is there's a difference when you're telling him again and again, what's going on in between? Is it that he's listening and he's saying, you know, you're right, but he doesn't have the willpower to change. He has a Yetzirah, and therefore he keeps on doing the same thing over and over. That's what we're saying. I feel a mayor upon him. Tell him 100 times as necessary. When he's pushing, not going to listen, he's, I'm not going to listen to you. So then, after a couple of times, then you can give up on him. This is actually, we learned in Baba Kama, we had the expression, the Gemara had said over there, that if you're telling him and he's not listening to you, push a wall down on him, in other words, give up on him, and you're not obligated to give him Musa anymore. So that would be when he's lachatchila, he's not willing to listen, as opposed to here, he's willing to listen, and he doesn't have the strength to overcome his Yetzirah. So the Gemara goes through a number of other such examples where we have a double expression in the Torah and what we learn from it. The pasuk says about giving tzedakah, posayach tiftach, open up, you should open up. So what does that mean? So it does mean that you have to give, it does mean you have to keep on giving tzedakah, but it means, If you only had the word, if you only had the word pasayach, then it would mean you have to open up your hand to the poor people of your city, which Maharal Shah points out. The psukim before that are indeed talking about a poor person in your own city. In one of your cities. So you would only know that you have to give tzedakah to the people of your city. How do we know? You also have to give tzedakah to people from other cities. That's why it says the double expression that you have to give to outside your own city as well. So, I mean, you know, there is an order of preference. There is a relatives first, and then a person's a relative, a person's rebbe, and his relatives first, and then aniya ircha koydman, and so on and so forth. But it doesn't stop at aniya ircha. It has to be outside that as well. In that connection, the pasuk says nosen titin, give you should give. Also in connection with tzedakah. So what do we learn from that? Eimi ala matana meruba. If you only have the word nasan, would mean if you can afford to give a large gift, then you should give it. Matana mu'etis minayin. How do we know if all you can afford is a small amount of tzedakah? And after all, Marsha points out, the word nesina is usually used in other contexts of halacha, means giving a significant amount. So therefore, so if you can give a significant amount, good. But how would you know, even if you only have a couple of cents to give, how do you know you should give that? Therefore, the pasuk says, "Give you should give regardless, even if it's only a small amount." But the Rambam writes, you know, even if you only have a pruta, but at least you give it to save upon him yafas, and that counts for a lot as well. The Chida actually gives a different explanation on our Gemara. He says it can also mean not just if you can afford. What if you have, for example, you have a kamtzan who can't bring himself to give a large amount? So how do we know that akuponim should give a small amount? So therefore, nosim titin mekom makom, give the smaller amount. V'lo yera levav chavasit chaloi, as the pasuk continues, don't feel bad, don't think, well, what is it accomplishing? I'm only giving a tiny amount anyway, that's all I can bring myself to give, because the Eibishter will bless you, as the pasuk continues, and eventually you'll be willing to give more. Okay. Another double expression. The pasuk says, when an Eved Ivri or Omar Ivriya is finished working for you, the pasuk says, Hanik Tanik. You have to give him Hanukkah, you have to give him severance gifts. So why the double expression? Aimli Elishin is Baruch HaBayis Begloloi. Because with only the word Hanik, you would know that it means only if the house was blessed because of him. It was a good, hard worker, and the household economy improved because of this Eved. So then you give him Hanukkah. Loinis Baruch HaBayis Begloloi Minayin. How do we know if the house was not blessed and improved by him? He wasn't such a good worker. That is why you have the double expression. Regardless, you have the mitzvah of Hanukkah. Well, the question is, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Da'amar. Well, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Taka learns differently. Da'amar, he says that when the pasuk says in connection with Hanukkah, says that Asher Beirachacha Hashem Alekecha, that what Hashem blessed you is what you, based on that is what you should give him. So the Tanakhama says it means that regardless, because Hanik Tanik Loi means you give him regardless. But Rav Elazar ben Azariah says no, that were those words Asher Beirachacha Hashem Alekecha teach us Nisborach Habayis Begloloi Ma'anikim Loi. If the house was blessed because of him, then you give him Hanukkah. Loi Nisborach Habayis Begloloi Ein Ma'anikim Loi. But if the house was not blessed because of him, then Rav Elazar ben Azariah holds you're not obligated to give him Hanukkah. Tanik lomali, so according to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, why the extra word tanik? And the answer is according to Dimur Torah, Koloshim Neodim, the Torah speaks in regular human speech. In those times, a person wanted to say something very forcefully, make sure you do this, then they would say a double expression. So therefore, the Torah uses such expressions as well, even when we're not necessarily going to learn something from it.
They say about all the other ones,
so maybe not necessarily. So the other ones, there might be reason to doubt in them. The other ones, there might be reasons to doubt in regardless. Okay, here's another one. The pasuk says, going back to tzedakah, have it tavi ten. Lending, you should lend him money. So what does that mean? So you would think, if you only have the word have it, if a person does not have tzedakah, but he doesn't want to take tzedakah, so because it would be embarrassing for him, Omer Torah ten le del hava, so fine, the Torah, Omer Achmona ten le del hava, so Hashem says, give it to him and pretend that it's a loan. We have examples that the Gemara mentions of people who did that. They would tack offer. The Yerushalmi gives an example where one of the Chachamim would, when he knew of a poor person in town who was too embarrassed to accept tzedakah, the Amora would go over to him and say, you know, I heard that you're soon going to inherit a large amount of money. So meanwhile, here's some money that I want to lend you to tide you over. And then afterwards, he would pretend like he had forgotten about it. Or when the guy would come to repay, he would tell him, don't worry, I gave it to you as a matana. So we would know only that. What about Yeshlo the inner Rotzalis Starnus? How do we know if the person does have money of his own, but he doesn't want to spend his own money on himself? He'd rather take tzedakah. How do we know? Minayin. How do we know you still have an obligation to lend him? Tamalema tabi tenu mekomokam. Therefore, the Torah says tabi tenu, that regardless, you have to lend him. Well, again, the question is a little Shimon. Reb Shimon, in fact, says that if he has money of his own and he doesn't want to spend his money on himself, then you don't need to deal with him. Fine. If he wants to be cheap and not spend his own money on himself, you're not obligated to give him tzedakah or lend him money. So, according to Reb Shimon, tabi tenu lamali. And again, the answer is dibur Torah. Kol Shimon Adam, Reb Shimon will hold that in many cases we say dibur Torah, maybe not all across the board, but in many cases we say dibur Torah, kol Shimon Adam, and therefore that we're not necessarily meant to darshan anything from the double expression. The Mishnah had told us that, for example, if a Kohen sees a lost object in the Beis HaKavodes, then he should ignore it and not go and get it. So the Gemara explains on this. Tana Rabbanan, minayin shim omalei ovav hitamra. How do we know that if a person's father told him, become tamei? Now, it could mean to return a lost object, or it could mean stam for some other purpose. That is, the person is a Kohen, and his father, who of course also is also a Kohen, wants him to become Tomei without there being a valid reason. So Osha Omalei Al Taxir, or he tells him, don't return this lost object, keep it for yourself. Shaloi Yishmaloi, how we know the son shouldn't listen to his father. Shenema, the pasuk says, Ish Imei V'Oviv Tiro, each man should fear his father and his mother. Veshab Soi said to Shmoru, but and you should observe my Shabbosis, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. And by finishing off, Ani Hashem, means kolchem chayovim mikvodi, all of you, your parents and your parents and you are all chayev in my kovod, and therefore if your father tells you to violate Torah, that to violate a mitzvah, then you owe me more kovod, and therefore you can't listen to him. Well, the Gemara asks, time of the kosher, so, and then the point is that it puts it together. Ish imevav tiro, veshab soi se tishmoru, meaning that if your father tells you to break Shabbos, then you don't listen to him. Because, why? Because ani Hashem. So the question is, time of the kosher rachmanu asham soi se tishmoru, you know, what are we saying? Only because the Torah told us that you should observe my Shabbosis. And if the Torah hadn't said those words, you would think you should listen to him. Why would we think, based on the rules of the Torah, that a person should listen to his parents if they're telling him to break the mitzvah? Let's say, for example, with Shabbos, to listen to his parents is an esek. To break Shabbos is a loisus and an esser. There's a loisus and not to work on Shabbos, and there's an esser to rest on Shabbos. And we know we know as a rule that a loisus and an esser does not override a loisus and an esser. We have famously, the Alter Rebbe explains at the beginning of Igeres HaTshuva, the deeper reason why an esser is, the Gemara learns it from Psukim, and we have examples of it, Kilayim and Sifzis, and Sadas and Mila, and so forth. The Alter Rebbe in Igeres HaTshuva at the beginning explains the deeper reason behind it, because a mitzvah saseh brings down ur milamayla. A mitzvah lois saseh is disobeying Hashem. So when you're doing an esed to override a lois saseh, it's not disobeying Hashem, and therefore instead you have an opportunity to bring down the light milamayla. But an esed and a lois saseh can't override an esed can't override an esed and a lois saseh, because then you're counteracting instead of bringing down this ur, but you're failing to bring down that ur, and that's not any better. So why would we think, based on these rules, that a person should listen to his parents if they tell him to break Shabbos, such that the Torah therefore has to tell us, Ish imiv avutiro veshab soi se tishmoru? And the answer is itzir. We still need it. Sakra da hamina. Otherwise, we would have thought, however, hukash kibud avaim, kvoid avaim, kvoid shamokin. Because the honor of father and mother is compared in the Torah to the kavod of Hashem. You have the words over here, honor your father and mother. And you have a pasuk in Mishlei, honor Hashem from your wealth. So we see that the honor that you give to your parents is similar to the pasuk about Hashem. Tosfos points out that Gemara could have also said, as far as Moda, you have Ishim of Arv Tiro, and you have Hashem of the Kecham Tiro. But the Gemara would prefer to bring something as far as covered, and there's no pasuk about covered for Hashem in Chumash, so therefore we have to resort to a pasuk in Mishlei. Anyway, the point is, given that, so Hilkach Litzayisle, so you would think maybe you should listen to the parents. After all, if Hashem told you to override an essay, you would do it, or even an essay analysis there, you would do it. So maybe if your parents tell you, the same thing. Kamash Malan, Delo Lishmale, and therefore the pasuk has to tell us with the words, Vestab Sosi Tishmor, Vani Hashem, that it's not so, you don't listen to him. The end of the Perek talks about Dinim of Priko Te'ina. The Torah tells us right back to back with the mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda, you see your fellow Yid's donkey lying under its burden, then you have to help him. It tells about in two places, in Mishpatim and in Kisetze. The Gemara explains one of them is referring to helping to unload the animal, and the other one is helping to reload it up. So the Gemara discusses the Mishnah, and the Gemara discusses the dinim of it. Tanan Abanan, it says in a Braisa, Prika Bechinam, to help another Yid unload his donkey, you have to be willing to do for free. To inna, but to reload it with schar, for that you're allowed to charge money. Reb Shimon and Mezuvah Bechinam, Reb Shimon says that both of them you have to do for free. You're not allowed to charge for either one of them. My time Bechola, and the Gemara goes in to explain why that is. Why Reb Shimon says that both of them have to be for free. So Amar Rava, so eventually Rava says, Midibah Shneim Nilmad, based on what both the Chachamim and Reb Shimon say, they both agree that the unloading the animal has to be done for free. We can learn from that, Tsar Balachayim Daraisa, that to concern of Tsar Balachayim is something on a Daraisa level, and therefore you're not allowed to charge for it, the same way as you're not allowed to charge for doing any mitzvah Daraisa. And the Gemara goes into a whole sugya on that subject of Tzar Bal Chaim Daraisa. The Gemara actually doesn't really bring a source for where it's Tzar Bal Chaim Daraisa. The Gemara is taking it based on what Reb Shimon and the Chum are saying, and we see it by this thing of Prikotena. In fact, we show him have quite a bit of discussion where exactly we learn from that Tzar Bal Chaim is Daraisa. One source is Taka from this, from the very fact that the Torah says to help unload the animal. But you could argue that's not so much because of Tzar Bal Chaim. The Gemara goes through, maybe it's because of out of regard for the owner himself, is going to lose his animal, or at least he's stuck there on the road, or whatever. Different Rishonim bring from different things. The Rambam brings an interesting one from the story of Bilam. When Bilam hits his donkey, and the Malach tells him, Amohi kisa asasoncha, the Rambam says, in Morin Abuchim, there is a source for Tzav Alachayim Daraisa. Yeah. Okay. So the Gemara says, Toshma, let's bring a proof. A Braisa says, Oyhev Lifrik, if you have a friend whose donkey you have to unload, Vesone Litten, and then there's also nearby an enemy who needs to help reloading, Mitzvah Vesone, then the Mitzvah is to help the enemy first. Get a lock of his Yitzroy in order to subjugate his Yetzahara. So the question is, Vesachadach, Tzabal Chaim Daraisa, Ha Odif. Wouldn't it be better if Sabal Chaim is Daraisa to help unload the one? Because after all, the animal is suffering. They're trapped lying under its burden. The reloading, the animal itself is comfortable. It's the owner that's having the problem. And the answer is, nevertheless, to control and subjugate his Yetzirah is more important, and that overrides, in this case, the concept of Sabal Chaim. In fact, the Gemara elsewhere talks about that. How do you have anyway? The Torah says, Sainacha. How is a Yid allowed to hate another one anyway? And the answer is, let's say the other person did an Aveda. Tosfos points out here, we may not be talking about that. We may be talking about Stamas Sona, and therefore you taka have no justified reason to hate him, and therefore you should control your Yetzirah and go and help him. There's actually a story in the Medrash along exactly those lines. A guy is walking along the road. He sees somebody else's donkey is collapsing under its burden. The guy with the donkey is an enemy of his from a long time. They used to be friends, and then they had a falling out. Kitzer, the Torah, he's about to walk away, but he remembers the Torah says no. Kisira hamos enacha. He goes and helps. They're not saying a word to each other. They're still bazed. They're still angry at each other. But upon him, fine, I'll help with what the Torah says. Afterwards, they're done. When they have to reload it, then upon him, they have to exchange words. You know, hold over here, pull over there, that kind of thing. Eventually, afterwards, the owner of the donkey says, you know, thank you. Let me invite you to an inn here nearby to get some refreshments. And they sit down and they eat and drink together. And before you know it, their whole enmity is gone. So literally, they're keeping the mitzvah of the Torah, attack of help, but now they both overcame the Yetzirah and became good friends again. Okay. Yoimiyem Mashiach Ge'ula, Chavav Cheshvin. The Rebbe was talking about something in a Sikha that will immediately lead to the ultimate Shlemus, the Ge'ula Amitis HaShlema, the Pashtus and the Gashmias, in such a way that it even is poil on the past. meaning at this moment Mashiach hasn't yet come. But when he comes in the next moment, he will create a new thing. He'll change or bring the Aleph of Aluf Rishol Olam even into the moments before that of Geula, that they will become part of the Geula. So that we'll be able to look back and say those last few minutes were already minutes of Geula, even though we didn't see that at the time. Amen. In the halachas of going to the bathroom, a person sits down to go to the bathroom to defecate. He shouldn't start right away. He shouldn't start pushing it out very, very, very forcefully and quickly, because then it's gonna open up too wide, and then the muscles over there are gonna get damaged. And for the same reason, he shouldn't push too hard. He shouldn't use too much pressure. But I'm right. In Hochfeis, that a person should keep his bowels loose enough that he doesn't get constipated and have to push so much in the first place. Yeah.